last several weeks, we've actually been talking, I guess more talking about more of our attitudes. And one of the things that the Lord has really been laying on me is, you know, we finally, I believe, we've gotten through our mind and our brain that God will provide for us. And God will bring forth those things that we're believing forth in specification according to what our desires are. The Bible says it. He will give us the desires of our heart, but there's certain things we have to do, and that is seek Him first. Okay? Everybody wants to do that. Oh, God's going to bring me a Mercedes Benz, but you aren't seeking the Lord. You don't care what He cares for. You don't love what He loves. And I guess I'm just not done on the love issue. And I'll tell you, part of the reason is because the darker the world grows, the greater our love has to be. We cannot be the church anymore that says, well, those people need to be killed. Okay? I'm just telling you, this is what the attitude of the church has been for years. The church has called forth the execution of people. Never was that to be the case. Okay, that's what started the whole, what we call the holy wars. I bet God was looking down and said, I never ordained this. I never wanted you to spend 100 years killing people in my name. Okay? And, you know, and even today we've got certain preachers that just because they're on television, they seem to think that they need to be saying we need to kill certain people for political reasons or whatever. That is not the case, folks. Now, I know it seems like a contrast that, well, okay, we're not supposed to go kill, so how do people in the military go do it? The Bible says that the government is God's execution arm, that He uses the governments to execute His will on this earth. He used the Babylonians to execute His will against Israel when they rebelled against Him. Okay? When you're in a part of that, you are now in a part of God's will, and you have to do what is being said to do. Okay, so if you understand that, I hope you understand it. It's actually kind of simple in my mind, but a lot of people make it more difficult than it needs to be. But on the other hand, I cannot stand up here in the pulpit and preach condemnation, because that's not what Jesus ever preached. I cannot preach that we go out and we kill people just because they don't look like us. They don't sound like us. We've got churches that are based on that sole premise. You don't look like me. You don't sound like me. You don't talk like me. Therefore, you are not a Christian until you look, smell, talk, and act like me. Okay? We all are, most of us in here have got a lot, well, I would dare say, because of the region of the country we're in, a lot of us have some very close roots. Where they come from. So there'd be traditions in the family that are kept, and you just do things and you don't know why. It's just because grandma did it, great grandpa did it, and so forth and so on. And those are absolutely fine. But we get people in here and say, well, you know what, you're of Japanese descent, you can no longer carry a samurai sword in ceremony. Well, they've always done that. It was a part of growing up. It was a part of their manhood for certain things. So we've done that, and we've tried to make people feel condemned because of who they are. And the truth of the matter is, we are not what the first church was. We've carried things in. And I need to slow down here before I get off. We look at people, and we see sin, right? That's what we look at. We don't look at the people. We don't see the hurt. We don't see why they sin. And they don't have the revelation as sinners that they can be the victors. So what do? We stone them. Now, we may not pick up rocks today, but we spiritually stone those people. When Jesus looked at people, He never once denied what they were doing with sin. You need to understand that. He did not deny it. I do not deny what sin is. I do not condemn the sinner. Because when you condemn the sinner, you attach them permanently to that sin. You never show them, here's hope. Here's your way out of this. In any case, I guarantee you will find a reason why somebody is the way they are. I know a young girl who turned to homosexuality, raised in a Christian home. She knows better. Why did she do such a thing? Why did she do such an abominable thing? I'll tell you why. It's because her mother never shared her the love that was due her. By the way, that was from the mother's own mouth. But yet the mother will not do anything about it. She holds the key to her daughter's freedom. Why? Because she's hurting too. She doesn't know how to do it. And we keep boiling it back and boil it back, and all we do is we sit and condemn the person for what they've done instead of saying, hey, love is what you need. As a church, we are deficient in what real love is. We love those sitting next to us, I hope. We love those who are of our flock. Those who agree with us, we hold dear. But God forbid one person disagree with us, we do not love them. Isn't that the way we do it? You don't agree with, I've seen it in my family. Well, you don't agree with me, I ain't going to talk to you for 6 months. Well, you know what? It's no sweat off my back. If that's how I am to you, as blood, I'm not worried about it. But this should not be, folks. Love is the basis of all things. The Bible says that they will know we are Christians by our love. Love is not jealous, does not hate, does not murder, does not steal, does not cheat, does not do any of these things, but yet that is what the church is known for now. Isn't it? All you got to do is look at the news. I read an article the other day on a well-known televangelist from the 70s and early 80s even, in which this guy was also a pastor of his church, and he did some things and never denied them, even in his own statement, that he forced people, women, to have abortions in his church. And he forced men to have vasectomies, and he stood there and watched it. Okay. Well, this guy's also been defunct as a fake, too, as far as healing. But that's what the church is known for today. And you want to know why he did all that? Because when you have kids, it takes money away from you, doesn't it? He wanted the money in the church. I say have kids in wedlock, please. Please do it right. Have kids. Because they're a gift from God. I promise you, you will learn more from your children than your children will ever learn from you. If you aren't hard-hearted and boneheaded. I've learned more about compassion by having kids. Moments that I want to go out and just rip their head off and drop kick it. God says, now you know how I feel about you. Okay, Lord, I got it. But I will go and talk to them about it. Well, what did you do about it? I don't have to do anything all the time. There's times to do something about it, isn't there? Then there's a time that you know they won't do it again. But God is not waiting for us to mess up so he can say, well, you're on my hate list now. I hate you. So why is the church so ready? Just because somebody doesn't agree with us, we think they need to be killed. You know what? Islam is made up of people. Now, the last time I read in John 3:16, it said, "For God so loved the world." Not "for God so loved the Jews." Not "God so loved the people who would become Christians." God loved the people from Adam until the day Jesus Christ returns. Every person who was to ever be born, God loved them. God loved Genghis Khan. God loved Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Joseph Stalin. He loved them and sent Jesus to die for them. But yet the church has the audacity to stand up and say, "We are at war with you." That's not the church's role on the planet. As a member of the military, when your government goes to war against somebody, that is your job. Okay? But we're the church. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. In other words, what we say seasons the earth. So if the church is saying death, 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 where is the love? Where is the love? The church is not being forgiving. The church doesn't know how to forgive. Men and women of God all the time, not only from the pulpit but in the church, they fall. And we don't love them. Everybody's going to fall at some time. I promise you. And whether they get back up or not is dependent on the people who are around them immediately in their lives, whether they're going to act like Jesus did. You know, a few years ago, the whole big phase, what would Jesus do? And it started making people think for a little bit. We had people trying to twist the message for whatever reason. The point was never about raising money. The point was asking people, what would Jesus do in this situation? He had a woman sitting right in front of him who had been caught in the act of adultery. And instead of picking up the stone and throwing it at her head, he knelt down and started writing in the dirt. And the Bible says that one by one, when he said, "He without first sin, throw the first stone," one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they started dropping them and walking away because they knew they had sin in their life. And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." He never denied what she did. But he didn't condemn her and make her a permanent part of this. So today, we're living, we call ourselves the just, the righteous of the Lord. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. We say, we claim that, we live on it. But yet we have no stinking idea what it means to, one, live by faith. We have no idea what faith really is. Because somewhere along the line, faith went from trusting God, believing God, loving people, to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. We only use faith to bring things into our life. We don't use faith to believe for healing for somebody else. We don't use faith to believe for provision for somebody else. Well, that's the preacher's job to lay hands on them. No, it's not. Jesus said, "Raise up disciples." And then he looked at the disciples and said, "Why do you still have little faith?" Can I tell you a little something? I might be getting ahead of myself here. There's a reason they had problems with their faith. They had love issues. Jesus told them at one point, he said, "I tell you now, don't take a sword, don't take a money bag." But yet, even when Jesus finally did say, "Okay, at this point, I've said this before, here's what I'm telling you now, hear me. You can take a sword." What did they do? Immediately, they produced two. They produced two swords. They had been carrying them all the time anyhow. And even when they came out of the cities of Nazareth where Jesus was not able to do one miracle because the people couldn't believe. And part of the reason they couldn't believe is because they knew Jesus. He grew up in that region. Wait a minute, we remember you as a little boy running through our streets. And now today you're saying you're the Son of God? We know Joseph and we know Mary. They didn't understand Joseph was his father figure, that his real father was the Holy Spirit. And so when they left the city, the disciples turned to him and said, "Should we call down fire like Elijah did?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "You don't know the spirit you are of." Because there's something that takes place. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 13. Most of you know this. "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is what? Love." In other words, love is the building foundation. We're supposed to build our lives on Christ, the solid rock, right? Jesus is God. We know that. The Word does teach that He is God. And God is what? Love. So if we're building our lives on Christ, the solid rock, we should be building our lives on love. So now we have the foundation. We have the footer of our building. Now we have to build on that. We have to build on it faith and hope. Hope comes along and says, "You can be healed. God will make provision for you. God will make the way. He will be with you through this." That is what the voice of hope says. And hope will give birth to faith when it actually sinks in and says, "God loves me. God forgave me. God cares about me." And we start to see things. When we start seeing things, that's why you can't tell me God doesn't heal, that God doesn't provide. I've seen it. I've experienced it. My faith is strong in that. But see, here's what happens. We start seeing, and this is where many people, in my opinion, have gotten off in the blessing message. They're just off base, okay? It's because now it's about the things, it's about all of this, and it's not about what faith really is. Because here's the problem, folks. We're up here, okay, bless God, we're believing God for this, we're believing God for that, boom, boom, boom. Okay, well, you know, Pastor, I'm operating faith, hope, and love, and love is the greatest of things. All right, let me ask you this. How are you treating the person you despise? The person that makes your gut wrench? The person you hate? Because that's how much you love God. Did you get it? Do I need to say it again? The person you love the least is how much you love God. So if you're calling them names, guess what? You just called God that name. And you want to know why nothing's working in your life? Because your footer is crumbling. Jesus told the church of Laodicea, "I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit." He didn't say spit. He said, "I'm going to vomit." That meant to violently expel you. The last time I vomited, it was not a good thing. I despise the sheer act. I know I'll feel so much better afterwards, but oh. But stop and think about how much that meant to God, that He said, "I'm going to vomit you." That's how bitter the church of Laodicea was to God. Because they left their first love. They became cold. They forgot about love. They forgot about love. One of the things that they inspect in a house before you buy it, hopefully, is what? The foundation. The foundation is the entire house. Yes, they can be repaired. But we looked at a house several years ago. We were like, "Oh man, I can make this really nice, cool." It was out in the country. Boom. We got to look at it with power. It just went out, I mean, like 5 minutes before we got to get in the house. So we couldn't see in the basement. We finally got an appointment to go see in the daytime. And it was 60 foot. the wall, it was a ranch style house, and the house was 60 feet long, and that entire 60 foot south wall was buckled right in the middle. It was going to require an entire new foundation on that side, which was now putting strain on the other side, which was exposed because it was a walkout basement. The house is worthless until somebody fixes the foundation. And the people that lived in it, I can tell you by the condition of the inside of the house, they don't care about the foundation. They're just going to stay in the thing until it finally collapses. And because it's been an ongoing problem, the insurance company is not going to cover it because it was a maintenance issue. So that's where the church has become. We forgot about love being the greatest thing of all. Well, Jesus, I can cast out demons at 100 paces. So what? Have you still forgotten how Jesus said, I'm going to separate my sheep in the end? I'm not going to separate them by how many demons they cast out, how many people they led to the Lord, how many miracle services, how many jets, how many cars, how many houses they believe me for. I'm going to judge them by how they love my people. I'm going to judge them how they love people around them. That's how he says he's going to judge them. Why? Because he said, I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was in prison. I was bound and you came and visited me. And they're going to look at him and say, Lord, we don't remember coming and seeing you. He said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. He never made a differentiation whether they wore a cross around their neck or if they wore a swastika. Never made the differentiation. He said, how you're treating somebody you love the least is how much you love me. And if that's how much you love God, do you want to know why faith isn't working? James puts it this way. He says, the tongue, it's a little thing, just like the rudder on a ship. I mean, do you really, an aircraft carrier is about 1,100 feet long. Do you realize that's the Empire State Building laying down? 1,100 feet. And you know what it takes to turn that ship? By comparison, I mean, if we were to see it in here, like, oh yeah, that's little. You have no idea how big an aircraft carrier is. 5,000 people, that's more people than live in this village, are on that ship. And yet this tiny little rudder, the captain says, let's go starboard. Let's go port. They turn it. And that little rudder, by comparison, in this great big sea, moves that entire ship. And James said the tongue is the same way. It's a tiny little thing, but it can do great things. It can set fires that can't be put out, pretty much. He said, if you really want to be righteous, you really want to be religious, you'll bridle that thing. Right there is the church's biggest problem. We don't know how to bridle our tongue sometimes. We don't know how to say, you know what? I have an opinion, but I don't have to voice it. I've got an opinion on a lot of things, and I just keep my mouth shut. Well, bless God, I think you need to say something. How else is the world going to change? By my actions. That woman was changed not by what Jesus said, but by what he did. He didn't condemn her. Because we sit and we say, well, I don't condemn you. And then we turn around and say, well, did you hear what Ms. Gloria did? Did you hear about Katie? No. And if you're gossiping, you need to stop it. And if there's something actually bad going on, well then, yeah, I need to hear about it, but it's got to come by two or three witnesses. And not all in the same family. That's what I love. Their little group of friends are there. Oh, yeah, we're all going to conspire. You know what? One. You count as one. You find me somebody who's not in your little clique who has been wronged. And I'd prefer to find somebody outside of the church. You saw this person smooching on this other dude, right? Okay. Okay. Jill, did you smooch on Jack? Yeah. Well, you know you're married to John, right? By the way, the Bible says wages of sin are death. Whether or not they get back together is not my job. That marriage may be dead. But I'm going to promise you this, it boiled down to a lot of other problems. There were a lot of other issues underneath all of that. And if they're in the church, here's part of the problem. It's because we're unforgiving. We don't forgive. We like to throw our stones. We like to pick up our rocks and chuck them. So we've forgotten that the greatest thing we could have is love. Now, the Bible uses the word agape in that particular scripture. There's agape and agapeo. If you'll look them up in your concordance, it's 25 and 26. But I need you to understand something. Everybody wants to walk in agape love, don't they? That's what the church has taught. We need that agape love. We need to be agape. We name everything agape records. I went to a campground one time. It's called Agape Campground. And it's like, well, all you're trying to do is cater to a religious mindset, because the problem is you're wanting to walk in agape, but you can't even function in agapeo. And agapeo is the very base. You didn't know that, did you? It's because we've been taught, don't worry about this one. You need to worry about agapeo. We all want to love God. God said, I love the world. So who should we be loving to? Those around us. We should be loving the world. Instead of looking and seeing when Muslims are being slaughtered or whatever in Pakistan and Iran and Iraq, instead of saying, well, that's what they get, we should be praying. Instead of hearing that somebody died of AIDS and says, well, that's what they get, serves them right. I promise you, there will not be compassion on you in the day of judgment. Because the Bible says in Jesus' words, as you judge is how you will be judged. So if you judge without compassion, he's not going to give a rip what you're saying, how many people you led to the Lord. He's going to say, you know what, depart. I never knew you. You never loved one person. You did it for personal gain. You did it because you thought I was going to get up here and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But you never loved anybody but yourself. I don't know about you, but that's got to be the most heart-wrenching feeling to ever come about. I heard John Jacobs say one time, he said the saddest scripture, and I can't exactly, I know it's in Judges, he said, the saddest scripture in the entire Bible. Does anybody guess what it would be? It's when Samson had finally betrayed his secret. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and he knew it not. He kept going on thinking he was fine. But yet the Spirit of God had departed from him. That's where the church is in a lot of cases, folks. The Spirit of God isn't there. It's a spirit of religion. It's a spirit of, hey, how does this make me feel? Did I get all tingly during praise and worship? See, people are shopping for churches. Stop shopping. This isn't Lowe's. This isn't Costco. Ask God where you need to be. And if you got a tough enough hide, welcome. But I promise you, if you're easily offended, you might want to go down to the local Methodist church. I'm not saying it's a slam. I'm just saying they will not preach this. Because today, denomination is built on numbers. I don't care about numbers. Well, you should care, bless God. Jesus come. Listen, this is just a small group. Jesus wasn't impressed with them. You understand, he had a boatload of disciples. What was it, 70? 70 disciples he sent out. And then he taught one message. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. He lost 68 of them right then. 58. Let me do my math right. 58 of them left, just like that. Do you think he cared about the numbers? He said, I want quality. Today, that's why we drive junk cars. Do you know how long it takes them to put your car together in a factory? Yeah, it's like a minute or so. Nothing. Back in the day, back in the 60s, it wasn't quite that, and yet the cars are still around today. You know, I'm a car enthusiast. I love cars. I love the styling. Love to hear a loud motor go by, you know, big tires and stuff. We will not see cars from the 90s and up in 100 years. But yet 100 years later, there's Model Ts everywhere because people took time to do it right. Today, we just find the quickest way to slap something together, the cheapest materials. God said, I want to know about quality. You want to know why you'll still see a Rolls Royce around? Because they're handmade. The panels are handmade. Everything about the car takes time. That's why they cost so much. They take time and craft and build something. And each and every one of us, God is taking time to build us, put something together in us. We're building a building. That's why Jesus gave the parable of the man who built his house on sand. A lot of people in their concepts say, well, it's just rock, right? Even in Florida, when they build houses on the beach, do you realize they have to take those poles and they have to drive them until they hit bedrock? Otherwise, that house is going to fall. Because sand shifts. Sand is made of rock, but it's not solid. It's fractured. But Jesus Christ is that solid rock. And he said, whoever builds on the solid rock, his house will weather the storm, and it will not fall. And he will not be disappointed. The bedrock, folks, is love. We cannot build our foundation of our beliefs on a bunch of little fragmented teachings. Well, I think you should wear a tie. Well, la-di-da. It's not in the Bible. I'm not going to, unless I want to. I think women should have their place and just sit down and shut up. I want to quote you something, and everybody twists this. The Apostle Paul said, I do not. There's three words there that nobody ever teaches. Paul said, I do not allow women. Paul still had a little bit of a religious bone. He came from a sect that did not allow women to have a voice. They did not know anything about the law. It was taught to the sons. But he later finally got hold of things and he said, you know what? I've now learned this. There's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew in Christ. But he had already said, I do not allow. That is why in certain churches, you can't even, if you're a woman, you can't even teach the children. I thank God for the women because they've been the backbone, particularly of our youth, of our children's ministry. And what these people are missing so much is because they don't know how to love. It's about rules and regulations, and God was never about that. The only rules he wanted and laws he wanted on this planet was to love each other, and as long as the earth keeps spinning, you'll stay on it. The sun will rise and go down every day like it's supposed to. All of this will be going around, but you know what? We have messed things up. Sin messed things up from the word go. And now because of sin, the earth has been split apart. Even the very physical earth. Pangea wasn't millions of years ago. The Garden of Eden was what we call Pangea. And the Bible says that the earth opened up and the water came up and flooded the earth. That's how the whole thing was able to flood in 40 days. It can't rain hard enough for 40 days. But yet if the earth were to split, all those wells, there's water, there's rivers running under the earth right now. And it opened up, and now the earth is all split apart. And it's going to be constantly shifting. And you know why? Because of Adam's sin. The sin of one man did this. Set the whole thing in motion. But God said, I love this world. I love these people. I love that planet. And I'm going to send a Savior. That's why Jesus was able to control the weather. It wasn't just from the destruction of them. It was to keep the destruction down, period. That's why there are people that they can stand in front of a tornado coming down their road and said, you will not come this way. And the tornado hangs a left and goes a different road. Now they just sent that tornado to somebody else's house. Hey, it's about time people start believing. We're all given a measure of faith. It's time we start using it. Personally, they should have, I'm thinking, okay, yeah. Stop. Tornado, stop. That's it. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So in other words, all your religious traditions don't amount to a hill of beans in Christ. You're wearing ties all the time. If you like wearing them, wear them. I wear them periodically. None of that matters. If you want to wear your hair in a bun and no makeup, that's your call. But you need to understand something. If you're doing it for a religious purpose, you need to understand it does not matter. That is the whole ridiculousness of religion. Well, women ought to be wearing dresses all the time. You do realize men wore them too, right? You know who the originator of purses were? Men. It wasn't women. Oh, we make fun of all these guys carrying these big satchels on their shoulders now. Pay attention to the 17th, 16th century, and even up into the 19th century. Western Union guy wore a big leathern purse. Look at his horse. Look at that picture. He's got a purse flapping in the wind. Men carried purses and wore dresses. And wigs. Good night. Thank God we're out of that phase. Yeah. Oh. Okay, carrying on. So faith working through love is the only thing that matters. So faith is working by love. And if we're truly in God and we're trying to believe, you need to understand something. We were talking about this morning. There are things that happen in our lives. They have reasons. Good and bad. Okay? God allows things to happen for certain reasons. We may not ever know everything until the end. But as long as we're in love, the Bible says that God works all things together to the good of those who love Him. And if you love Him, you'll obey His commandments. And His commandments that Jesus left was to love each other as ourselves. But yet we want our faith. We say, well, we don't understand love. It's still a word. It is still a catchphrase in the body of Christ. Love is a verb, as DC Talk put it. It's a verb. It's a word that does something. A couple that loves each other, about to freak some of you out, they make love, don't they? If they don't, there's going to be a problem, isn't there? Guys, come on, this isn't time to go getting religious on me. There's going to be a problem. And if the wife is not receiving the affection due her, there's going to be a problem. There's a reason it's called making love. It's not just an act of sexual intercourse. There's a whole dance that goes with it. Only men and women seem to think that it's just a mechanical thing. There's a whole dance that goes with it. I don't have time to get in with about marital relationships, but maybe I should at some point. I can see some of the singles and the teens are starting to blush. My last wedding counseling, I said, now we're on to the important thing, sex. Morgan just looked down and said, let's get through this quickly. I said, do you get it? I got it. Good. But we've got to understand, love does. There are things that love does not. And that is listed. Love is not jealous. Love doesn't look over and say, well, look at her. Doesn't she think she's somebody special? In my eyes, she is. And I'm using her because I've heard this. The women in the church attack the pastor's wife more than they attack anybody. And when they attack her, she starts holding the affection due to her husband. And guess what? Things aren't going to be good in paradise much longer. Because if she ain't giving him the affection, I heard a lady say one time, if you don't feed your dog at home, he'll go somewhere else to eat. So we don't even know what love is. Well, we're just not doing that. What's the Bible say? How do you want to be treated? That's the thing. We still don't get that. How do you want to be treated? I wanted to be treated with respect and the common courtesy due, and then you can judge me for the jerk that I can be after you get to know me. But until then, try giving people that respect. Because I promise you start giving them that respect and the courtesy that is due them of a human being, you'll find you made a friend instead of an enemy. You'll find that friend. You can write all the self-help books you want, and that's what's getting to be part of the problem with the body of Christ. We become a self-help church. You don't have to have Christ. You don't have to teach about God. Just teach about fake love. Because it's based on how you're treated. Jesus said, if you say I love you to somebody who treats you well, you're no different than a person who doesn't know God. The true measure of our love is when we love people who don't love us. That's why I said what I said earlier. You don't love them, how are you treating them? Because that's how much you're loving God. And love, faith working through love is the only thing that matters. And if you're saying I've got faith, James put it this way, show me your faith without your actions, and I'll show you my faith by my actions. In other words, James is saying, I've got love to match it. I'm doing the things. If I see somebody in need and I can fill that need, I do it, because that's what he said. He said, what profit does it profit a man if he sees his brother who's hungry and destitute of food and clothing, and he says, be warm, be blessed, and be of good cheer. How did that help this man? Well, brother, I ain't got, all I had was $5. Listen, you can go to McDonald's and for $5 you can have a cheeseburger, a tea, and a fry. That will provide at least one meal. And with all the preservatives in it, I can promise you it'll be around with him for a long time. So he'll be digesting it for a long time. But you see, that's what we, I got to do something on a grand scheme. Do you realize that if all you got, and God sent that person to you and all you had was that $5, but you'll be like, Lord, I'll be broke. There was a message, and it's not about giving offerings. I'm sick of hearing it only taught at offering time. When the widow had those two mites, she brought it up, and she put it in the offering container. The guy behind her came in, wealthy dude, bag of gold, ching. put it in the bag, made sure it jingled enough so that people could hear him. She just walked by and dropped it in. Two little brass coins aren't going to make much of a noise. And Jesus stopped him. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. You're all giving out of your abundance. You've got overflow. That's great. This woman, this was all she had. And God told her to give it. See, a lot of people point at Elijah, and he went to the widow of Zarephath and said, you know, make me some cake and that I may eat. And she said, all I've got's enough to do this, and then me and my son are dying. He said, well, be it unto you as you've said, but make me my cake. That sounds a little callous, doesn't it? But the Bible says God sent him to her. And because of her obese, because of her willingness to do that, to give her last $5, to give her Happy Meal away, God provided her through the entire drought. See, but we're so more concerned about us. Lord, I've only got $5. What's $5 going to do? It's going to buy you a gallon and a third of gas. Well, that'll get me to work one time. If God told you to give that person $5 and take them to McDonald's and get them a Happy Meal, you take them to McDonald's and get them a Happy Meal. Because God's going to fill your tank. Amen. He's not basing it on, well, you know, you gave $500 to that person. When you do that out in public and stuff, you're showing off. You've received your reward for it. People have given us stuff, and I bless them. I thank them. They've given us money. I bless them. I thank them. Some have only been able to give what they could give. It doesn't matter. It's the same blessing. We've done the same thing. We've turned around and we've blessed people. It was all I had. It was all I could give. And it was because I love God and God told me to do something. So I'm now being obedient to His command and blessing somebody else. So now my faith is working and God's provision is going to kick in into my life. There's so many things we like to think that are just automatic. Now listen. You can't earn your salvation, okay? But every blessing of God, every promise of God came with a condition. We want to wipe those away is what we want to do. Even the blessing I read during the wedding ceremony out of Deuteronomy 28 has a condition with it. If, those of you that I've married in here, we were trying to keep count, I think we're up to six now, six couples that have met here, been married here, whatever. If you will hearken to the words I read today and obey all that God commands you, these things will happen. But we want to wipe that off the table, don't we? No, God, I want the blessing, but I don't want to do what you said. You're not going to get the blessing. Your labor is going to be like Adam's. Adam had it easy in the garden if we only realized how easy the man had it. There were no weeds that grew up. God said, now weeds are going to grow. And you're going to pull them, Adam. The ground is not going to yield. We think that if the ground is producing so much, I mean, right now it's harvest and the farmers are keeping track of how many acres, how many bushels are being produced per acre of beans and stuff. And they're judging the ground by that in the season. When you're walking in the blessing of God, that's going to be up. Adam was in the blessing of God. He decided to do his own thing. Said, I don't love God. I'm going to eat of that fruit. That's what he said. Do you understand that? That's how simple it was. I don't love God that much. I want that apple. That's what I want. The birds are eating it. Yeah, the birds could. God didn't tell the birds not to eat it. My wife ate it. She's still alive. But the second Adam ate it, Adam was her covering. And he said, pretty much, God, I don't love you that much. I want what I want. I'm a little hungry. I don't want to walk over there to that tree. You know, even though that's one you told me I could eat off, I'm standing here under the shade of this one. Boom. Instantly their eyes were open. Now, just so you know, they always knew they were naked. Okay? I've always thought about that. I'm like, man, it's not that they didn't ever know they were naked. One, they were clothed in the glory of God, but they'd still see each other naked. It was shame came on them. That's how some of the early teachings of the Jews was. It was shame. Their eyes were now open to shame. They realized they were like the brute beasts, like the horses and the cattle. Everything was hanging out. That's what they realized, and so they decided they needed to cover up. Okay. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36, Jesus has a large following coming around. He's been going to cities and villages, been going to their churches and teaching and healing, and people are following him. In verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. The Bible says he had compassion. Luke 7:13 tells a story of a woman whose son had died, and Jesus came into the village and the pallbearers are carrying the coffin through the street, and Jesus walked up and put his hand on the coffin. The Bible says he was moved with compassion for this woman. He put his hand on the coffin and he said, "Son, arise." And the boy sat up and started talking to his mom. How many of you would become a true believer at that point? Everybody that saw that said, we have a great prophet in our midst. They recognized Jesus as a great man. Luke 10:33, the Bible, Jesus is teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan. This was what I was looking for. The Samaritans were disrespected by the Jews. They were treated as dogs. Remember, Jesus sat down with the Samaritan woman, and she started saying, you know, hey, I've heard what you're doing. Will you heal my daughter? And he said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the scraps. That's how the Jews treated the Samaritans. And that's why Jesus used a Samaritan man in this parable, in this story. He said, the man came by and he saw the Jew laying in the ditch, beaten and bruised and naked. The man was holding on to life by a thread. And he said he looked over and he had compassion. And he took the man to a place where he could be, into an inn. He paid for his bill, for everything, for food. And he said, if there's anything else this man requires, put it on my tab. But you need to remember, two religious people had walked by him before. A priest and a Pharisee. They just walked right on by. Looked at him. As a matter of fact, they said they were walking on the same side of the road, and when they saw him, they went to the other side of the road. They turned a blind eye to him. They didn't want to see him. Why? Well, maybe the man was somebody they didn't respect. Maybe he was a man of reputation in the town. They didn't want to be known with him. But Jesus said this Samaritan came up through, and he had compassion. Now, while the word compassion, let me make sure I read it properly out of the Webster's English Dictionary. It means a suffering with another. So each time you see the word compassion translated into our Bible, and the word was the same one, when Jesus had compassion on the crowd, you know what he did? He put himself in their shoes. When he had compassion on the widow who just lost her only son, he put himself in her shoes. When the Samaritan looked down and he saw the Jew beaten in the ditch, he put himself in his shoes. What would I want somebody to do? Jesus had the power to raise this boy from the dead. You need to understand, this woman was probably, due to their religious traditions, was probably going to face poverty and have to live in a cave. Her son was her livelihood. He took care of her. He earned a living, and now he's dead. And Jesus had compassion and raised him from the dead. He looked at the crowds and he saw that they were hungry. They were tired. He took them out on a hillside and said, "Sit down. I'm going to feed you." And as I thought about this morning, I was like, "Lord, you did something entirely different than what I've seen in big church services." I'm not talking about just little church services. I'm talking big things where you get thousands of people coming in. There's millions of dollars moving through those places, folks. Do you know what they do? They provide you lunch, but you're still cheaper to go out in town and buy a lunch at a steakhouse. They don't provide it. You have to pay for it. I was like, okay, we've already paid to get here, paid to get in. You're going to take up an offering, and now you're demanding I pay three times the amount for a bag lunch. Where's the compassion in that? It's not about compassion anymore. It's money. Oh, we got to pay for this arena. No, you don't. Jesus was on a hillside. I promise you, folks, if the power of God is flowing through your lives, there ain't a farmer in his right mind going to say, "Get out of my pasture field." Because the power of God will bless that field. You don't understand the blessing that follows, that flows through you. I was talking to somebody the other day who just sold their house, and some weird things started happening in the house. Things just started breaking down. And I told this person, I said, "You need to understand, we experienced the exact same thing. We lived in that house 15 years. As far as actually having to work on the boiler, what I might have had $120 in it in 15 years. It was a 100-year-old boiler. Cast iron, you weren't going to move the thing anytime soon. Simple. I got a call. The guy burned the thing up. I think I know what he did. And this is what happens when you're not educated in something and you've got your own mindset of what should be. I think he plugged the draft up and it couldn't pull the heat out of the burn chamber, and he burned up the unit. The home warranty we paid for wouldn't cover it because he messed it up. But the day that we handed the house over to him, the garage door opener went out. Now, I realize it was an old one, but I'm going to promise you, folks, the little things you got today in your garage running your door up and down are tiny. I had a motor that big around and that long. Mine was an electric motor. That day it went out, and I told Angela, I said, the blessing of God is lifting from this property. That hillside, if there had been sheep in there, I promise you, whoever had their sheep in there, they were getting the best food ever. Because the power of God, the blessing of God was resting on it. Businesses will, if you are, first off, in the will of God, businesses will prosper because of you. Now, if you're out of the will of God, guess what? You need to follow the story of Job. The ship started to sink. They cast lots and, Jonah, yeah, Job. Jonah. They decided to cast lots. They're rolling dice to find out who's going to go overboard. God got into gambling that day. He's like, "You can run, son, but you can't hide." Boom, it fell onto him. He's like, "Nuts. God of Israel got me again." And even then, he's willing to just die. God said, "Oh, no, you're going to do what I said to do." So they grabbed him, chucked him overboard. And the Bible says God had prepared a great fish. Now, my grandma used to have a big old Bible, big old family Bible, and it had this picture of Jonah. And it was a huge catfish. And I was thinking, man, that would be a big old catfish now, wouldn't it? Some of you like catfish. I mean, this thing was huge. And finally, he says, okay, Lord, I will do it. He wasn't coming out of there until he gave up. So we need to understand to love God means to obey him. And the first thing he said was to love each other and to have compassion. So if we're talking a suffering with another, we're talking and we look like you look and you somebody just lost their spouse. How would I want people to minister to me? They lost a child. They lost their job. Sickness has hit. What would I want? The first thing we do, and I'll be honest with you, it's getting a little sickening, is check your life. Make sure you haven't run from God, okay? But the second thing, why are we constantly telling people that when a sickness came into your life, you've sinned? It's not always the truth, folks. People get things because of the jobs they've had. They've gotten injured because of something on the job and ripped something, and now an infection got in, okay? There are certain things. And just because it was a Jewish tradition that when you sinned, somebody had done something. Jesus did away with this. Do you understand that? In one miracle, he did away with it. He came up to a man who had been born blind. The man was born blind. Wasn't watching the welder. Wasn't staring at the sun. He came out of the womb blind. And you know what the disciples did? Because of their religious tradition, said, who sinned? His mom or his dad? Jesus said, neither, but that I may be glorified. How would you like to be a part of God's plan into glorifying Christ? The man just had to live with a little blindness. Because I promise you, after that, God poured out blessing on him. But that's not what we see. We want to say, well, you lost your sight. That's a sin in your life. You're a sinner. We start judging them. Feel free to take your judgmental claws out of me. I've judged myself on a lot of things. When I'm hurt, I know why I did it. And if you want to look at the technical term of sin, yeah. I did something stupid. Picked up something I shouldn't have. Jumped off of something I shouldn't have. At this age, I don't jump off of anything anymore. I don't even like jumping into water. Jesus had compassion on groups of people and individuals. I do not relish the thought of seeing Muslim children running through the street covered in blood. Anybody who does is a sick, depraved cretin. And the love of God is not in them. The word compassion, the suffix com means with, to, or against. I like to think of the word compassion more like this. I couldn't find any backing for it, but this is my definition, my teaching. So Webster's, Oxford Dictionary, whoever. Compassion, common passion. You need to understand the whole definition, though. I just read calm. But the word mon, out of common, means man. With man, compassion. That's what compassion is. We know what passion is, right? A desire, a burning, a love. It's the base, folks. It's where you got to stop. You aren't going to get to agape. It's agapeo, not agape. You are never going to get to agape until you've mastered agapeo. You don't start building on the footer of a building until the concrete is set. If the concrete doesn't set, you can't set on it. You can't put any weight on it. It has got to cure. Kind of concerns me about some of the houses, how fast we were building them in the 90s and the 2000s. I saw houses going up, boom, in a week they had a house up. Usually takes 3 days for the footer to harden enough to build on. They don't even give the block time to cure. I saw a house that they threw up in the middle of the winter. It was below 30 degrees every day. And they laid the foundation. I drive by the house, and I'm looking for the cracks. It's right off of 61. Because they did it when everything was frozen. They didn't build the house properly. We have not built our houses properly. We get somebody saved, and instead of letting time for them to start to learn about God and love, we start, we got to start putting block on here now. Boom, 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 boom. See, the Bible says Jesus is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. He didn't match what they wanted. Didn't match what they thought should be built on. But see, if we build on Christ, who is love, everything else can wash away. The sands will wash away, but here we are sitting solid. I know a lot of people judge these houses that are built, and part of my house is built on rock. Rock that they pulled out of the field, out of the creek. That house has been there for 110, 120 years. That part. And you know why? Because they built it solid. We've become the fast food generation. We want it now, so we instantly want people up and prophesying next week. They have no idea what it means to walk in love. So that's why we have people who are judgmental. Oh, they got saved. Boom, yeah. Suddenly they're an expert. Just because somebody made you memorize 20 scriptures don't mean you know God. I've always believed it like this. The devil knows the word just as well as you do. Because he twists it. God said something was a sin, it's a sin. He's telling us it's going to lead to death. I just saw an article, I didn't read it, but it was talking about the sins that the church allows. And I would dare say that the full-on blatant sins that we know of right now aren't the ones listed. It's the backbiting, the lying, the cheating, lack of love is what it is. It's what it all boils down to. So out of all of this, here's what I want you to take. If you're believing for something, you'd better be doing the will of God. You better be walking in love. God, what do I do? If God brings something to you, pretty much know he wants you to do something about it. And if for some reason, and not everything are you supposed to, you may not be able to do any physical thing about it. But you may hear of something. And sometimes God's saying, I need you to pray. You're the person who needs to pray. Why? Because suddenly you had compassion. You have a passion for that person. That's why. He doesn't want you calling down hellfire and brimstone on them. The other day I thought of somebody I went to school with. And I just said, Lord, if he's still alive, send somebody to him. That's what the Bible tells us to do if we can't be there. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends the laborers. Those of you with children in rebellion or family members in rebellion walking away, ask God to send the laborers. And pray that they'll be obedient. God will take care of you, folks. Nowhere in my Bible have I ever seen that just because you sowed $100, he's going to bring you a $100,000 house. Now, mind you, you can sow seed for things of that nature, done it and seen it happen. But I was also in the will of God, doing what God had said. And by the way, usually the will of God is not a comfortable thing. Because in our case, in that particular point, we had to leave our family. When we came back, people told us, I knew it wasn't the will of God for you either. I said, I didn't ask you if it was the will of God for me to stay. I was kind of surprised that that came out. I never asked you about the will of God for my life. God told me to stay, and I know exactly why. One of the most joyous times of my life. I was out of the drama. Y'all know what I'm talking about. 700 miles away, I can't be a part of the drama. But we saw God move. We came back and we got to put some of it to experience. Started using it. And now here we are, teaching you because we've been down that road. Not teaching you a message that I read out of somebody's number one bestseller because it's about giving. You can have all the faith in the world, folks, but if you ain't operating in love, you're not going to see what needs to happen. And I do believe, there's always this saying, God looks out for fools and children. So which one are you? The fools and children don't receive the full blessing of God. Children only get just what they need for then. You know, when, I mean, Jesse's not getting a car. He's 14. He doesn't need a car. He doesn't need it. Justin, he doesn't need a car. Me? I don't need a Ferrari. Do I still want one? Yes. Just because I love cars. But then I'll straight sell that one and get another one. But I don't need it. And I'll tell you two reasons. One, I've grown to a point where I'd rather say, you know what? I'd rather make sure that the people, one, know how this came about, but not only that, I don't want to be Schindler. Anybody not see the movie? I don't want to get to the end of it and say, if I'd have just sold that Rolls Royce, I could have saved 10 more people. And the Jews that knew what he did had to say, you can't do that. You did what you had to do. And that Rolls Royce became a tool for you. Do not give into the condemnation. If you're believing for things, you're trusting God for things, you need to check your tongue first. What's my mouth saying about people around me, people in my life? If you ain't got nothing good to say, thank you, Thumper. Don't say nothing at all. Just keep your pie hole shut. If you have to, eat more pie. Just be smart about it. There's a reason James told us that. Like I said, there's too many countless messages on blessing and operating in faith, but nobody wants to actually talk about what love is. Nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to be told, you know what, you need to keep your mouth shut. You need to quit being critical. And the, you know, here's something. I've learned that when I got people attacking me all the time, there's a reason. What kind of person am I being? I'm not going to attack you unless you are attacking me. That's the way 90% of this world is. The majority of Muslims really do not want this holy war that these elite groups are calling for. They want to live in peace. They want to raise their children in peace. It's a handful, just like it is in the church. It's a handful of loudmouths who have got a few crazies supporting them. I believe in the Second Amendment, but bless God, I think there should be a little bit. You know, if you're crazy, you don't need a gun. Yeah, let me put it that way. I don't believe in going out and just killing animals because it's big and I can do it. My dad told me, he said, you kill it, you're eating it. That did me in for hunting for a while. Because nobody in my family knew how to prepare deer. So no, I don't agree with just going over and killing animals lickety-split. But I also know that when they go on these safaris, they leave the meat to the tribes. So, but yet I've known people that got their panties in a wad over silly little things like that. It's time we start loving people. Why are we sending aid to Islamic countries? Because that's what Christians do. As long as we're still doing that, you know what we're proving? That we are a Christian nation. The second we pull that back, we've said we're not Christians. So stop and think about that. These shoeboxes we're preparing, they aren't going to Christians. Some of them are Muslim. But because we'll give them food and things of that nature, they'll let them get it. And then these people can tell them about Jesus Christ and about his love and what it's all about. All right, let's stand. And if you have to learn to forgive to be able to start loving people, you better start forgiving. Even if every time that person's name pops up in your head, you have to say, Lord, I forgive them. I've done that quite often this summer. Matter of fact, about every hour on the hour, I think it was. You've got to say, I forgive him. You need to hear it. The Bible says salvation, confession is made unto salvation. And you know what? The sad part is, all we think it is Jesus, you're my Lord. It's not that. I want to be saved from unforgiveness. I want to be saved from the destruction of that. Lord, I forgive them. I have to hear it. You know why? Because you'll believe what you hear. Especially if it's out of your mouth. That's why I'm trying to teach my sons about cursing the thing they're working on. I had a car and I cursed that thing every time I worked on it. It was her car. I hated it. To this day, I still won't buy a Chrysler product because of it. I don't care how good they look. I won't buy them because of that car. I cursed that thing. And God dealt with me about it. So even when something breaks down, I got to watch my mouth about cursing it, speaking against it. Because I believe in faith God's going to fix it. Help me fix it. The blessing and cursing can't flow out of the same mouth. And by the way, the cursing will overpower the blessing. If you think I'm crazy, just ask Adam. All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your great love and mercy towards us. And Lord, I pray now that even in my heart and every person's heart in here, that you begin to show us and work in us your true recreation power, Father. That we may begin to love people the way we want to be loved. We can begin to treat people the way we want to be treated. And Father, and if we're having a problem with loving ourselves, Lord, I pray right now that you help those that are standing in this gap, in this void of not being able to love themselves. Lord, help them to find their worth, to realize that they were part of the world that you loved so much that you sent your only son. So now, Lord, I bless these people as they go out this week. I bless their homes, Father, with healing, Father, with power and authority like they've never known. Lord, I pray that you bless those who, as they go about projects, Lord, that you bless them. Father, help them to remember not to curse the project they're working on, because they're also asking you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.